Would you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8? I like New Year. It's coming up upon us. This time between Christmas and the New Year is always very special to me. Just as a guy, I've always liked this time of year. It's a time to sort of reflect on what's happened and gratefully say, "Ooh, glad that's over." And to move into the new year. Now, we've had, you know, in our family, we've had a great 2009. We had a lot of great things happen, but we also had some heartache. We had some problems like the rest of us did. But it's nice to be able to look to the new year and say, I don't know what's ahead, but I know who holds it. And it's Jesus Christ. One verse I want us to look at this morning. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Lord, we know that you are the one who is the light. And so often we substitute so many other things for you, but you're the only one who holds all this together. So help us even now as we look at a very familiar passage, Lord, to understand what you're saying to us about our lives, about this year that's ahead of us, Lord. And even right now, just open our hearts, Lord, and prepare us for communion. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people like to make New Year's resolutions. I'm not really a resolution maker. I figure I always break them anyhow. I have IDD, intention deficit disorder, and so it never really works out for me. Now, you know, people like to do things like, you know, say I'm going to start to exercise or lose weight, or I'm going to stop smoking, or get a new job, or get a job. I'm going to go green this year. That's all good. Statistically, most people break their resolutions, and I think that's because we try to do it in our own strength, and we're so used to our old patterns. But we really do, you know, we breathe a sigh of relief. We come to this point, and 2009 has been a rough year in a lot of ways. There's been a lot of tough stuff in this church. We've faced a lot of rough times. And what I mean by that is in many people's lives, tough times have been faced, certainly in our nation and around the world. And it would be nice to be able to say, 2010, you know, everything's going to be just groovy. But it's not groovy. That's... Anyway, who says that? That just came out. But you know what? There will be bright spots in 2010. But 2010 is also going to have its challenges. And in one sense, just as 2009 did, just as 2008 and 2007 and 2005, etc. But also it's going to have a unique set of challenges. And I don't mean to go, and there's no reason to go into that this morning and talk about all the, you know, the bad things that are going on in the world, war and famine and pestilence and terrorism and things like that. We know enough about that. The question is, as we stand at the beginning, at the end of this year and the beginning of the next, how do you want to do this? I am in my 56th year. Do I want to do this the same way I've always done it? Or would I like to do this in a different way? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who walks in me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, very quick context here. This is taking place during a time period. It's actually in the fall. It's during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus has already declared that anyone who comes to him will never thirst, but from their very being will flow torrents of living water. John says, you know, when he said this, we didn't understand what he was talking about. But after he was resurrected, we understood then that he was referring to the Holy Spirit. And then it says in the first verse of chapter 8, it says that he was teaching in the morning in the temple courtyards. Now, this is after the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what a lot of ways you might want to, in our sense, might want to liken it to sort of like a big Thanksgiving, okay, where they remembered, the nation would remember how the Lord led the nation through the wilderness for those 40 years. And Jesus is teaching in the outer courts. And while he's teaching, up come the Pharisees and the scribes. They've already conspired that they need to kill him. And they bring a woman caught in adultery. They throw her down at his feet, and they say, "This woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Which brings up lots of very interesting questions, like, where's the guy? Because it does take two to do this, you know. So it's obviously a setup. They're trying to trip him up. They say, because the law says that she should be stoned. Now, what do you say? They're figuring, if he says, well, stone her. Then the people, the common people who've been following him, are going to rebel because he's so full of grace and just his teaching has been so unique. And of course, if he says, don't stone her, now he's breaking the law, and they can bring him up on charges, and they can stone him. And Jesus says, kneels down in the dirt and begins to write, this finger in the dirt. Lots of speculation about what he wrote. No one knows. Let's not worry about it. Then he stands up and he says, whoever is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. And then he kneels down again, and he continues to write in the dirt. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, the men began to leave. And there was Jesus standing there with this woman. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Has none condemned you? She said, none, sir. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Just flat out, forgiven. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. And it's at that point we shift to this. Now this is all the same point. He goes back to teaching. The great menorah of Israel is behind him. Remember, Israel was to be a light to all of the nations. They had set up this great, you know, seven-branch menorah up in the temple courtyard. It's probably standing behind him, and he's standing there in front of the people, and he says, I'm the light of the world. Not the menorah. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, you look at this world, and it is a dark place, and it's getting darker all the time. Problem is that for believers, it's become easier and easier for us to walk by the standards of this world. It's become easier and easier for us to blend into the world. We even feel like we need to blend in sometime. We don't want to stand out, which is a whole interesting question which we don't need to get into right now. But why do we feel we need to stand out? Why do we feel we need to blend in? We're called to stand out. But many times in the history of Israel and in the history of the church, this has been the case. We read in Isaiah chapter 5. That here's Israel 700 years before Christ, and they're in idolatry. The people of God are in idolatry. They're like the pagans. And Isaiah comes along, chapter 5, and he says, woe to you, six times, woe to you for this, woe to you for that. And one of the things he says, woe to you who substitute darkness for the light, and light for the darkness. Woe to you who call that which is good evil, and that which is evil good. The same thing has happened many times before. In the generation after the conquest of the land, after Joshua had died, in the days of the judges, in those days it says that God looked at what the people were doing and he saw that it was wicked. And yet it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So often our perspective is different from God's perspective. Because the people of God want to look like the rest of the world. Why? Because we're choosing to walk in the darkness, even though we're children of the light. We're choosing to walk in the darkness and to look like the rest of the world because we're afraid of standing out. He says, don't. Walk with me, he says. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the world's life. The light. Jesus promises to guide us. You know, it was him. It was Jesus who led the nation through the wilderness for those 40 years. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. For 40 years, that pillar was always there. The angel of the Lord, it was a Christophany. It was him. He was there, right in that pillar. And in the daytime, they didn't burn up to a crisp in 125-degree heat in the desert because they had a cloud that covered them for 40 years. And at nighttime, they had warmth, and they always had that image that God was among them. He led them through the wilderness. He's saying, I am that light. I'm the light of the world. I am that light. You know, John's very interesting because he has these I am statements, seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I'm the light of the world. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door for the sheep. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of these things. I am. He's really claiming to be the voice of the burning bush. He's saying, I am the I am. Remember when Moses asked the voice in the burning bush, who are you? He says, I am. What is your name? You tell them, my name is I am. I am that I am. Jesus claims to be that. Later on in John chapter 8, he'll say to the Pharisees, before Abraham even was, I am. So it's a very powerful statement. He says, I am the light of the world. Walk with me. If you walk with me, you'll never walk in the darkness. And you will always have the light of life. And the idea really is if you continue to walk with me, he's light. God is light, John says in 1 John in the first chapter, verse 5. He says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Would you just meditate on that for a minute? In him there is no darkness at all. There's no shadow. You can't find a shadow. As much light as there is, you can't find a shadow in him because he's all light. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And yet this is 4 days before the sun, the moon, and the stars were even created. See, we always think it's them. It's those heavenly bodies that created. No, no, no. He's light. He took the darkness away and he let the light shine. Himself. He's the light. Why do we find comfort in the darkness so often? Why do we find comfort in the shadows? I don't mean you people over there or you people over there. That's just, we just put the lights down for communion. But why do we find comfort in the shadows? Because we're afraid of being exposed. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Walk with me. If you walk with me, you'll never walk in the darkness. You'll always have the light of life. You know, he says in Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those walking in the land of the shadow of death, a new light has dawned. It's Jesus Christ. He's the light of life. It's interesting. Continue to walk with me, he says, and you'll never know darkness. You'll always have the light of life. Now look, that doesn't mean that we won't have rough times. As we go into this next year, that doesn't mean that there won't be storms, there won't be trials. There will be. That's just the nature of living in this world. And that's, you know, it's always so important that we be reminded of that because too often what we think is, why would this happen to me after all? I'm your child. Why does this happen? Because we're human and we're living in this earth and it's a fallen world and bad things happen. It's a part of sin. It's just the way that it is. You know, in Mark chapter 4, Matthew also records it, so does Luke. Jesus says to the guys, very familiar. I think all of us in this room know this story. He says to the disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. And of course, they get into the boat and they begin to go over to the other side. And on their way over, suddenly, a storm comes up. And people try to explain the storm. And big storms do happen on that lake, and big waves do happen. But this was a supernatural type of a storm. You can tell by the way Jesus responds to it. But it's a powerful, powerful storm. Now, these guys are just planning to go over the other side. These are experienced fishermen. They know how to handle a boat. They know exactly where they're going. It's really not that far. They can handle this. And the storm is whipping up the waves. How big are the waves? Are they 10 feet? Are they 12 feet? They were really large. They were so large, these guys are freaking out. They're sure that they're going to die. And of course, Jesus is asleep in the stern. Now, have you ever really tried to picture that? He's asleep in the stern. Are you nuts? Don't you see what's going on? I mean, the way these guys respond, a lot of times, you know, we can be kind of sanctimonious about it and say, you know, I don't know if I would have responded like that. Oh, yeah, we would have. We all would have responded the same way those guys did. How can you sleep? Don't you see that we're about to drown? And Jesus stands up. I guess he probably just put his hands out. He didn't have to. He just spoke. He spoke to the storm. He said, "Peace, be still," or literally, "be muzzled." The same words that he used to the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And immediately, the rain stopped. Now, we've seen that happen before, but we've never seen the clouds go away all of a sudden. We've never seen the sun suddenly come out. We've never seen the waves suddenly go flat. That would get your attention. And they're standing there, and there were other boats around too, and they're standing there dripping, looking at one another. And Jesus, amazing question. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you fear?" Well, where do you want me to start? I could give you lots of reasons why I was afraid. But he didn't say, "We're going under to the other side." He said, "We're going over to the other side." The fact is that that's what we think. We think in the middle of the storm, we think, "Oh, I'm dead." But no, not necessarily. He made a promise. He said, "Why did you fear? I told you what we were going to do. Why did you fear?" It's interesting, too, that these storms come up very often in the areas where we feel the most confident. Those areas where we're not confident are usually the times we're down on our knees immediately and we're praying, "Oh, God, just get me out of this. I don't know what to do." But I find in those areas where I've been tripped up the most in my Christian life are the areas where I was sure I knew how to handle the situation. I can't be snared by this. I can't be snared by that. I'm okay. I'm okay. And the devil loves that. And those are the times when the storms really come. And God used those as tests in our life to say, "Do you see that you can't handle this and you really need me in order to handle it?" He says, "I'm the light of life. He who walks in me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." There are going to be storms this year. There are going to be problems that are going to come into our lives. Sorry, you wanted good news this morning. Well, that's the bad news part. But the good news is that he said he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. The good news is that he is the light. The good news is that he's the one who shines in the darkness. The good news is that he's the one who lights the path. The good news is that he has already determined where we're going to the other side and how we're getting there. And he will deliver us. That's who he is. That's our Savior. Very quickly, I think it's interesting that we think about this because a lot of times we don't kind of string these facts together. But when we do, we get this picture of what God has called us to and who he calls us and what he names us as. For 850 years, give or take, depending upon how you want to count it, but 850 years, God's presence dwelled with the nation of Israel. That's a long time. 850 years. We read in Exodus 40, after they had finished building the tabernacle, that the glory of God descended upon the tabernacle and filled it. And the power of God was so present in the tabernacle that Moses couldn't, no one could enter in. Now, very quick Hebrew lesson. Okay, very quick. The word shakan, okay, it means to dwell, hang out, be in a place. Just to be like, you shakan in your home. You didn't know that, but now you do, okay? Hey, hon, let's go shakan. Okay. The tabernacle is referred to as the mishkan. Can you hear shakan in there? The mishkan is the tabernacle. The presence of God in the mishkan is called the shekinah, or we call it the shekinah, okay? The shekinah, the shekinah, glory of God. So the shekinah is what came upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. Later on, hundreds of years later, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 when the temple is dedicated, Solomon's temple is dedicated, same thing happens. The Shekinah comes upon the temple in the Holy of Holies, and the priests can't go in, they can't do their work because the power of God was so present there. And for hundreds of years, the Shekinah, dwelled there in the temple. Through all of Israel's good times and bad times, and it had a lot. And this is now in the kingdom of Judah, right? The southern kingdom. Through their idolatry, good kings and bad kings, still the Shekinah was very present there. Until the end, when God had had enough and had declared that the temple would be destroyed. And Ezekiel has a vision, you can read about it in Ezekiel 9 and 10, that he sees the glory of God depart from the temple, go up to the east to the Mount of Olives, and dwell there for a while and look over the city. The obvious point is mourning, and then left. And it would be great to say, and then he came back. But that's not true, I'd be lying. Never returned. You know, after the captives come back from Babylon 70 years later, Zerubbabel and then Ezra, you know, they build the second temple. There's no record that the Shekinah was ever there in the holy place. Not at all. And yet, they went about their business, they offered sacrifices, they did all those things. Herod's temple, the glory of God, was not there. But we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And since later on, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, or literally, and he tabernacled, interesting choice of words, among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So the glory of God that departed from the temple that Ezekiel sees returns in Christ. And he dwelled with the guys. He was there with the guys. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And Jesus ascends to heaven, and before he does, he says to them, Acts chapter 1, he says, wait in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, an interesting thing happens. 120 of them are there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And it's then that suddenly we hear that there's the sound of a great rushing wind. And suddenly what appears to be flames over the heads of all of the disciples, over all 120 in that room. And then they began to speak in other tongues. What happened? The glory of God returned upon each one who was in that room. The power of the Holy Spirit was now upon them and in them. You know, seven times in the New Testament, we read, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Up until that point, that wasn't true. But in Christ, every single one of us in this room who knows Christ as our Savior, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God that dwelled in the tabernacle in the wilderness and dwelled in Solomon's temple and then departed and came back, we see in Jesus Christ. And then in the apostles and the 120 at Pentecost, the same one is in you and me. That's very powerful. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will always, it's the idea, have the light of life. We don't have to be like the rest of the world. We don't have to be like them. As we go into this year, we can make decisions that are good decisions as we seek his guidance, his light. Now, the problem is that's almost like half a loaf because there's both sides. There has to be balance in this. And I'm not taking anything away from the Holy Spirit or from the glory of God. Okay, I don't mean that at all. But the problem is that so often we depend on how we feel and then we blame it on the Holy Spirit. We say, oh, God is speaking to me or God has made me feel this way. It could be lunch. You know? Well, my experience has been that a lot of times it's been just my emotions. A lot of times it's been my desire. John says, test the spirits to see that they be of God. Because sometimes we can feel, remember, Satan is a counterfeiter. So he can make us feel like this is from God when it's not. How do I know? David says, Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A light, get that? Isn't that interesting? Your word is the light. So his spirit is, but so is his word. His word is what helps us to balance. That's how we test the spirits, to see that they be of God. As we're in his word on a regular basis, the Lord is always speaking to us. We learn more and more about God's character. As we learn more of his word, we're learning about his character. As we learn his character, then when we get a feeling, and it would have felt right, but then we know God's character, and there's some sort of a static there. That static's a good sign. That says how you feel is not right. That's how we test the spirits, to see that they be of God. We can make lots of resolutions. We'll never keep them. Oh, maybe we'll keep some. But it's as we seek to walk with him and to walk in the light that we will be able to walk out those decisions, those ideas that he's given to us. It's the ideas he's given to us that make a difference. We're at the cusp of a year. It's arbitrary in one sense. You know, I mean, Rosh Hashanah for the Jews happens in the fall. Chinese New Year, I've never figured that one out. You know, a lot of, you know, different cultures around the world have all kinds of times to say, oh, this year ended, that one began. It's arbitrary in one sense. But at the same time, it's healthy for us. That's what I like about this time of year. It's a healthy time to say, okay, let's take stock. What happened? What was good and what wasn't so good in this last year? What did I do right and what didn't I do right? And as I see this blank slate, I have no idea what's going to happen in front of me, but I know that God does. Ask some good questions. Who am I? You know, I'm John Hessler. I'm the son of John and Ellie. Born in Jersey and married. No, that's kind of who I am is kind of important, but what really matters is who am I in Christ? Who dwells in me? The Holy Spirit. What have I been called to do? Where am I? And what are we going to do about this? And to sit down before the Lord and at that point to make goals. These have to be goals that God begins to give us. And as we spend time in him and in his word and before him, I should say, you know, we then understand what's right, what's wrong. We can set some goals and maybe even some measurable goals. What I like about saying goodbye to the old year and hello, in a sense, to the new one. You know, the Bible tells us that his mercies are renewed every morning. I like that. What compassion. The power of forgiveness for ourselves and toward others. That we can walk in the joy of his spirit. And we don't have to be like the rest of the world anymore. That everything can start afresh. And though we will have storms, though we will go through trial, he's the one who holds all these things together. Look, I'm going to pray, and after I do, the guys are going to come around, and they're going to bring the bread and the cup. And I'm going to ask you to do this, would you? I'm going to ask you to do this. The scripture makes it very clear that we should examine ourselves. What we're about to engage in is not a religious experience. What we're about to engage in is something very holy that was given to us by God. Jesus said, "This bread is my flesh, this cup is my blood." Yeah, they're pictures, but they mean a lot. So we're to examine ourselves so that we don't treat this as a cheap thing. So I'm going to pray. The guys will come around, distribute. Please hold on to it. And then we're going to worship together, and then we'll take it from there. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we just thank you again for this great day that you've given to us, Lord. And we thank you for the promise that you gave us, Lord, that whenever two or more are gathered together in your name, Jesus, you said you would be here. So you're here with us right now. We thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for these symbols that you gave to us, the bread and the cup, a picture of your broken body and a picture of the blood that you shed for us. You know every heart in this room. You know every person. You know every marriage. You know every situation, Lord. You know the sicknesses. You know the needs. You know the financial problems. You know it all, Lord. And you know what this year brings. And as much as we say, Lord, come soon, and we long for that, at the same time, Lord, while you tarry, we want to have your power. We don't want to be sitting weeping in a corner waiting for you, but about the business that you've called us to do. So meet the needs of those in this room today, Lord. Those who are grieving, come alongside them and bind up their broken hearts, Lord. Those who are sick, be a strength to them, Lord. Those who are confused, bring clarity. Those who are depressed, Lord, you said that you would give us beauty for ashes. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. And be with us as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.